Good morning, everyone. Good
morning, Vicki.
Thank you so much, Vicki. Before we get started, I want to thank Terry for filling in for me on short notice on Tuesday evening and a wonderful message. I encourage everybody to listen to it because it was very edifying. And he did it off the cuff with no preparation, although he stays prepared at all times, which is a wonderful thing. All pastors have to. That's their job description. Be ready at all times, in season and out of season. And I always made it a policy, by faith, anytime anybody asked me to speak, I said yes. And Terry right away says yes. because he is a man of God. Thank you, Jerry. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this congregation that exudes positive willingness to hear and receive the Word of God. Father, may each and every one of us be more fervent than ever in our love and devotion, and by the Spirit and the Word, to make our calling and election sure, and to press on to the mark of the prize of the upward summons of God issued by Christ Jesus, that we might finish well. There's no time to back off, to peel off, to fall off. It's time to press on, to receive from the Spirit all the motivation we need. And that motivation comes from gratitude, and gratitude produces love. Father, thank you for these things, and thank you for love personified, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray today. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Required, Rendered, and Reckoned. I had lots of time to study, so buckle up. Sunday, March 12th, 2017. See, what God requires, he also must render and reckon. I'll explain all that. Turn to Acts 15:1. That's our text, Acts 15. We've tried to do the whole chapter. We may or may not get through it. Acts 15:1. And some men came down from Judea. That's the church in Judea and Jerusalem. And began teaching the brethren. Where are they at? They're in Antioch. And Paul has returned from his first missionary journey. The 8 stops. You can't see it anyway. I could point to it with my new pointer that the Apostle Paul brought me. Thank you, Paul. And I'll be using it in the future. But he's returned to Antioch, where he started out from. And while he was gone for the 6 to 9 months that he was out on in the field, people came in from Judea to fill in for Paul. And they were teaching some bad doctrine. This is what they taught. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. There will always be those, there are today, even as there were then, who add works to the gospel of grace. You say, well, doesn't the Bible say you got to be circumcised? I'll explain all that today. There'll always be those who either wrongfully literalize that which is spiritual or spiritualize that which is literal. The circumcision question, which plagued Paul all the days of his life and ministry, was a big deal. Even as the baptism question, the communion question, and the other controversies like lordship, salvation, eternal security, preterism, Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism, eternal judgment, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the rapture, the millennium, the estate of the dead, etc., just like those are today. Circumcision is and always was Jewish. It was commanded for those who were of Abraham's family. A literal command for the physical procedure that set apart or separated Jewish males from all other people by surgical procedure. And yet it was only divinely valid for one who would keep the whole law. And how would you do that? By faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only people for whom it was valid. Only valid by an intimate personal relationship. Get the connection of intimate to an intimate part of body. With Jesus Christ, and one whose heart was spiritual, by by the removal of human viewpoint with its fleshly desire, which controls that one's soul. Circumcision was a symbol of faith, but could neither create or sustain faith. There are many today who wear a gold cross, for example, around their neck, who don't even believe in Christ, and who in the end will hang by it. Deuteronomy 10:16 tells you what circumcision is really all about. It says, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Deuteronomy 36, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. He has to do it. What he requires, he renders and reckons. Circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. That is by the word of God. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. Who can do that on their own? There's none that seek after God. There's none who are righteous or good. No, not one. Joshua 5:2. At that time, they're in going into the land. At that time, the Lord, or they're in the land. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. He's talking about this generation which came in uncircumcised. But he's also talking about a double circumcision. Not just circumcision of the flesh, but a circumcision of the heart. Jeremiah 4:4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. Men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Jeremiah 9:25. Behold, the days are coming. We're in them now, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. It means they have the physical operation and are designated Jewish, but they've never had a circumcised heart. Here's the story. But to understand it, you need a spiritual mind. So turn the switch. Depend entirely upon the Holy Spirit for understanding and for retention of the word. You need to be intimately acquainted with the Grace and Truth Manual, which is found in Romans. Nobody says it like Paul. You need to know and understand Paul's gospel. Why do I call it Paul's gospel? Because that's what he calls it. In his inspired writings in several different portions. Romans 2:16, on the day when, Paul says, on the day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. Paul wrote all of these epistles. For Galatians 1:6. Turn there. It's a little bit longer and has wonderful things in it. So I want you to look at it for just a moment. Keep your finger in Acts. Paul says to the Galatians, when he returned to them, and the Judaizers came in, who taught, unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Paul says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be cursed. As we've said before, and so I say again now, if any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to that which you receive, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brother, that the gospel which was preached by me, my gospel, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught any part of it by man. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. See, until Paul's gospel is yours and mine, you don't know it. Or know it as you ought to. Peter runs a close second. But Paul's is the full disclosure. Once again, Acts 4:12, Peter's very succinct definition of salvation belonging only to Christ through faith alone in Christ. He says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now turn to Romans 2. We have to study this in some depth. I'll show you who God considers a Jew, whether you're of Jewish descent or not. This is what he calls a Jew. This is who a Jew is. This is what Abraham was. And he's the father of all those who are circumcised, physical descendants, who believe in Christ, and uncircumcised, who only believe in Jesus Christ as God's Savior. And afterwards, get that word, the word of Christ. They let it richly dwell in them. If you continue in my word, you're my disciple. If you don't, you're not. If you do, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you don't, you'll never know the truth, and you'll never be free. How's that? You said that before. Well, maybe it'll hit somebody. You never know, do you? In Romans 2:28, he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, even if he's in the direct line, even if he's Isaac, Jacob, David. Doesn't matter. He's not a Jew who's one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart. Not the flesh, by the Spirit. See, I told you, what God requires, Christ renders, and then reckons to us by faith. Not by the letter. You know why? The letter only kills, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not for men. And the man says, oh, you're a Jew. Oh, we're saved by race. No, you're not. You're only saved by grace. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. His praise is not from men, but from God. Then Romans 3:1. Then what advantage does a Jew have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Oh, it's great in every respect. Because they got handed down all of the word. As Jews, all the scriptures are written by Jews. Except maybe for Job and Luke's two submissions. Which is the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. So he says, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then if some did not believe? Does their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? Excuse me, I'm still coughing from my affliction. Will their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? Meganoito, perish the thought. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man is found a liar, as it is written, that you might be justified, that God might be justified in everything he said, and might prevail when men evaluate what God has said and done. And he will, of course, because he's utter truthfulness, veracity. And immutability. He never changes his mind. I, the Lord God, do not change. What I say, I do. And I do it for every Israelite, those who are circumcised, those who are not, but who have circumcised hearts. And I do that too. So he says, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? In other words, he would be unjust if we were left to our own devices. And if we had to do it, but couldn't do it, then it would be a cruel joke, wouldn't it? He says, why am I still being judged as a sinner then? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, some affirm that we say, let us do evil, the good may come. Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than them? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks, Jews and non-Jews, are all under sin. That is before salvation, as it is written. There's none righteous. Not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. That means we're in pretty bad shape. Apart from the action of God. In executing what he's required. What he renders and what he reckons. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of snakes is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. Just watch the news. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Afraid of everything else except what they should be afraid of. God. Who can dispatch the soul and the body. And destroy the body and dispatch the soul into everlasting fire. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law speaks, it speaks to those who are under the law. That every mouth might be closed because no one lives up to it. You would come to realize you can't do it. And the whole world may become accountable to God because by the works of the law, these are such important statements. This is the grace and truth manual. Not for this church, I'm talking about the grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. Not the law that came by the agency of angels through a man, through Moses. But that God brought in person, in the person of his Son, who was grace and truth personified. The fullness of deity that dwelt in him in bodily form. And it's him that makes us complete. Because what he rendered, he reconciled. You know that your acceptance with God is only because of Christ, not for any other reason. Don't think you can do anything apart from Christ, because apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. Some of us might quit trying and start trusting. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what the law is given for. So you come to realize you can't do it. And if you fail one part of it, you fail the whole thing. If you fail only once, you fail forever. That's where man stands. Caught up under sin. Caught in a trap of sin. But now apart from the law, this is the good news. The righteousness of God has been manifested. How? In the person of Christ. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, they told us all about it for centuries and centuries in human history, so that we might anticipate his coming. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which was wrought by Christ Jesus, or rendered by Christ Jesus, who God displayed publicly as a full satisfaction in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he didn't charge any sin to anybody except Adam and Christ. Human history is a two-act play. Adam's one act of disobedience and Christ's one act of obedience. Ultimate obedience. And going to the cross, submitting to humanity, becoming a slave. And submitting to death, even the death of the cross, therefore God is highly exalted and given him a name that's above every other name and royal title, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. Why do I interpret it that way, or why do I state it like that? Because it says Jehovah, that Jesus is Lord Jehovah. And that's from Isaiah 20-something. I forget. Anyway. So, he goes on to say that verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a full satisfaction in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time. Now listen to this. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What's that telling us? What God requires, he must render and reckon to us. No other way does it come to us except through him, by him, for him, because of him. He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. You can't boast in what somebody else has done. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. That means you hear and believe. That you trust and obey. So there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust. And he'll show you the way. He'll say, this is the way, walk. He's waiting to be very gracious. Verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not also the God of Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith, only by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith. He's the same God. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Oh, may it never be. On the contrary, we certify or establish the law, because that's what the law was all about. Now, Romans 4. It's a lengthy passage, but you can handle it, can't you? What then? Shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? Good question. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. You know, Abraham was justified. He said, amen. That's all he did. I believe you. When God said he was going to make him a father of many nations and a blessing to every nation on earth. And he said, okay. That's all he said. And he wasn't circumcised then. It was before he was circumcised. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Nothing that merits God's attention. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What God requires, Christ rendered, he reckons it to you as righteousness. Are you righteous in and of yourself? No way. Nope. Will you ever be?
No way.
He'll always be your righteousness. He'll always be your justification, sanctification, and redemption. That's verse Terry is. I told you, Terry, this was my message, and you encapsulated it beautifully, but it's the same spirit, no wonder. Even as Nicky sung about the promises, standing on the promises. You going to stand on the law of a carnal commandment, or would you receive from God the power of an indestructible life? That's the option that's yours. That's the choice you must make. And you don't make it once, you make it all the time. Because the first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. Second man is from heaven. He's a life-giving spirit. So, now to the one who works, verse 4, his wage is not reckoned as a favor. If you work and you get paid, that's not a favor. You fulfilled an obligation. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that one's faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness, apart from any works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord cannot take into account. Why? If he took your sin into account, then he would be guilty of double jeopardy because he judged every one of your sins, past, present, future, in the perfect humanity of his Son by a total judgment of body, soul, and spirit, putting sin away forever. Removing sin is a problem. That is with regard to your eternal destiny, although every sin has its consequence. And you have to learn not to do things so that you don't reap the negative consequences of bad choices. It's simple. It's very practical. That's just basic wisdom. You can go ahead and hurt yourself and harm yourself. Do yourself in if you want. But who wants to do that? Or you can be happy and keep receiving God's grace, or you can be miserable and try to live up to the law. And you'll perish doing so. James says, there's only a few things, and we'll see this in a minute, there's only a few things that you have to do as Gentiles. And he says, don't eat animals that are strangled, things that are sacrificed to idols, and abstain from fornication. And if you do these things, you do well. Farewell. You should have said, good luck. Those things will always go on. There's only one community that doesn't happen in at all. And they're completely sanctified. That is the dead. Those who are dying. The cemetery. That's the community where none of these things are an issue or a problem. So, now the one who works his wages not reckoned as a favor, but as one is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. I'll repeat this for you. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man, to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord cannot. That's what it says in the original Greek. Cannot take into account. He charged them all, blamed them all, and judged them all in Christ. For once in the end of the age, he's appeared. You put away sin by the offering of himself. So you can take it or leave it. And you better take it, because it is so great. So, we say, I'll go to verse 9. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Now while circumcised, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith
which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. Now remember, these brethren came down from Judea saying, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Paul's telling you, that's ridiculous. He's the father of all that are circumcised and believe, and uncircumcised, all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. What's required is rendered and reckoned. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would be heir of the world, not just of the Middle East, but of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is worthless, it's void, and the promise is nullified, for the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. You know, you didn't used to have to wear seatbelts until the law came in. It wasn't a violation not to wear a seatbelt. Should have never come in, but seatbelts aren't bad. I prefer not to wear them, but that doesn't mean I'm wise in that regard. My wife tells me I'm foolish for not wearing my seatbelt, but I never have. It's too restricting. I want to get thrown through the windshield. For this reason, it's by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. You know what it's saying? It says you have to believe in order to receive the goodness of God, the favor of God, the kindness of God. That's the only way it comes to you, not by being good, because there is no good. This is something God does from beginning to end. It's grace. It can only be received by faith. In order the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That is, he's the first one that is set forth as one who only believed without doing anything. God said, move out of your country, go to this place that I'm going to show you, and I will deal marvelously with you, and he has, just as he has with you and I. He's fulfilled that promise in us. So he says that, as it is written, the father of many nations, I have made you before Abraham ever had a child, long before. In the sight of him who he believed, even God who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist. Only God can do that. Fairly well. I mean, good luck if you think you can. In hope against hope, he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was 99. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake, don't make me say, again, required, rendered, and reckoned. As soon as it's all in here, I hope you're picking up on it. Who believes, it says, but for, it says, it was not only written for him that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. I told you, Christ rendered all. He who was delivered up, given over, because of our transgressions, voluntarily did so, and was raised because of our justification. That means his sacrifice was sufficient. All sufficient. Nothing else need be done. It's all in there. Raised because of our justification. So, we're done with that passage. That which God the Father required was rendered by God, that is God the Son,
and is reckoned to you when you only or merely believe in Christ for the gift of eternal life and his word for life that's well pleasing to him. It's only faith that receives all the grace. Verse 2. That was verse 1. Verse 2 of Acts 15. And when Paul and Barnabas had great discussion and debate with them, those who came down from Judea, who said, unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, you can't be saved. The brethren in Antioch, in confusion because of the teaching, it was persuasive on the part of the Jews, those who taught, that these things need to be done. Here they are, right in the Bible. We don't have the New Testament yet, see? New Testament wasn't written yet. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders and figure this out and to discuss these things. This question had to be settled early on in order for the church to make any progress or to expand, certainly in all the world. Verse 3. Therefore, being sent out on their way by the church to Jerusalem, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But certain ones, it's always certain ones, of the sect of the Pharisees, who had believed, these are believers, stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, the Gentiles, and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. So, here's Paul's rendering of these same events. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. This is 14 years after he visited with Peter and James and John for 15 days, and then had to rush off back to Cilicia to Tarsus, where he stayed for 7 years until Barnabas came back and got him and brought him back to Antioch. He says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. He's talking about this event, Acts. Taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private. That is, with the apostles first. To those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Paul knew what he was supposed to do, but he's going to face this opposition, and he's going to come into question. So he has to have all the answers in place, and know exactly what the Lord has shown him, and it should strengthen that greatly, strengthen his faith greatly. He says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised. They want to circumcise Titus. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage, that is, those who came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But for those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation, he's talking about James, at that time, they contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I, and Paul's not arrogant, he's just telling the truth. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter and his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me, also to the Gentiles, recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James, Cephas, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They didn't want anything to do with uncircumcised
Gentiles, dogs, scum. Then he asks us to remember the poor. Thank you, Peter. Well, we'll do that. The very thing I was eager to do, Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. So you're not going to alleviate poverty. So here we have the first denomination, the Judaizers. Sects always form around a particular ritual or doctrine and fail to strike the balance or balance the scales of justice. Balancing the scales is to have grace and truth in equal parts. That balances the scale. Grace without truth is lawlessness. That's because there are those who turn the grace of our God into debauchery. That's not grace. Grace teaches us to deny all ungodliness and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what it does. It's the only way you can get there. It's not running between the raindrops and finding all the loopholes. Good heavens. It's a life of purity and sanctity, and it allows you to live and to live it out and to enjoy it and to love God. Grace is gratitude. And if you have gratitude, you don't despise the one who gave you the greatest thing you could ever possibly have. You love them. The eventual result is love. Gratitude brings love. So grow in the grace and knowledge. You won't even be motivated to know one who's not gracious, but when you find out how gracious he is, oh, you'll desire the sincere milk of the word like a newborn baby, so that you might grow up thereby in respect to your salvation. That's sanctification, the second phase of salvation. You have justification, sanctification, and glorification. And you can't accomplish any of them. God does it. He requires it, renders it. So, grace without truth is lawlessness. Truth without grace is legalism. And you can't be justified or do what pleases the Lord by the works of the law, no matter what it is. Grace and truth of both the northern and the southern borders of acceptable service and genuine spirituality. Grace is the doing of God, and truth is the explanation and illustration of the combination of categories of the word, comparing and contrasting scripture with scripture, scripture by scripture, with spiritual intelligence provided by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace, as well as the Spirit of truth. That's what he presents and promotes. Grace and truth. He's the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of truth. So that we might split the uprights, which is the objective, not too far on either side, if not right down the middle. At least, you have to go in between the uprights. Some people kick a little bit to the right, some a little to the left, and some right down the middle. But as long as you get through the uprights without violating the bounds of your conscience, because for someone to do something that defiles his conscience, for him it's sin. For all that is not out for faith is sin. And if somebody knows that something is right to do it, doesn't do it, it's sin for him too. So how are you going to make it on your own? You can't. In grace, God grants favor, blessing, kindness, and goodness to resident truth, which is the word of God, apprehended, assimilated, and applied. That's the process inside of you. The Holy Spirit takes care of all of it. He does it. It's required and rendered by him. And it reckoned to you. And faith takes hold of grace, and grace is an easy yoke and a light burden. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come to me, and
Receive from me that easy yoke and light burden. You'll find rest under your souls. Is that your experience in Christianity? I hope so. Because if it isn't, then something's wrong with you, not with God. You don't have enough of a word in you to really put you at ease, to put you on that level playing field where you're just as precious as you can be to God and to the body of Christ, because Christ is in you manifesting himself. God has to do that. You can't do it. So, grace and truth banishes all insecurity, uncertainty, and lives in a posture of humble receptivity. And receive that which God requires, which Christ rendered. And all of it is reckoned to you. It's a gift. It's free. The only choice you have is whether or not to take it. In grace, God wills and works in you. You know that, right? How many times have I said? Philippians 2:12-13. And Galatians 5:5. You wait. Just wait. He's waiting to be gracious to you. So just wait for him to be gracious. Wait by faith through the Holy Spirit for the hope, the realization, that is, of righteousness. That's the way it comes. It's by faith. Not according to the letter of the law nor the chronicles of your life. God doesn't evaluate you that way. By the letter of the law, who can live up to it? It's been put away anyway. Christ is the end of the law. 10:4. That's good buddy. 10:4, good buddy. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The Jew, even as it is, the Gentile. Circumcised and uncircumcised. God wills and works in you, and you wait by the Spirit for the realization of righteousness. Not according to the letter of the law, the chronicles of your life, but according to the psalms and hymns of your heart. That's how David was evaluated. Why do you think the Lord said he's a man after my own heart? Because he looks upon the heart. He doesn't look upon the outward appearance, and he certainly doesn't evaluate us or mark our iniquities. If he did, who could stand? What, did you quit sinning? We all sin. Don't we? Oh, I see. No, there's some people out there that don't. You know what I say? Farewell. I mean, good luck. I did encounter a man one time down in Cannonsburg. He said to me, he was a preacher, a pastor, and he said he had sinned since the 60s. And I said, you're a liar. You just sinned. You just said you're a liar. Didn't sin since the 60s. I hope that's so, but it's not so. You know, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if any man sins, let him know that he is an advocate of the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the full satisfaction for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ the righteous, who rendered it all and reckons it to you. And guess what happens? He looks upon the heart. And guess what? Hope doesn't disappoint. Faith becomes hope, but hope doesn't disappoint. For the love of God is poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit of grace that we cry out, Daddy, to God the Father. Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6-7. And because you are sons, not if you are, but because you are, and we're all children of God, all sons of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:27. God has set forth the spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. God sent his grace in person. The law was given through Moses by the agency of angels and was demanded by the people. God didn't demand that they accept the law. We chose to live under law rather than to be
born on the eagle's wings. You can read about that in Exodus 19:3a. And because that's so, it says in Exodus 19:8, it says, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. There he ends his message also. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Therefore, the Jews will have to wait until the millennium to see the grace that could have been theirs all along. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. So they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Even before Christ came to render what God requires so that they can be reckoned in righteousness, they were given the option of faith in the promise of God, made long before the law was given. So long before the law was given for us. It's a most serious offense and an egregious error to fail, fall aside from, miss, or frustrate the grace of God by choosing works over faith or law over grace, as I'm afraid so many do and are doing, even as we speak in thousands of churches around the world. They might have knowledge, but to the exclusion of grace orientation, which ushers in gratitude, which produces love for God, which is the fulfillment of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul. Fare thee well. Good luck. Apart from grace. That is gratitude or appreciation. The only way we can have the law fulfilled in us without our effort or ability is by faith. By gratitude, you're set free from any and all religious obligation. I call it no mo religio. That was in Terry's message to religio. See, Terry, did I listen? Okay. I didn't listen to it and write these things down as I was listening. It just had perspective. This was done before I ever listened to your message. Anyway, you must have been looking over my shoulder. Hebrews 10:29, he's the spirit of grace. See, it's egregious to fail for grace, fall for grace, due to spite to the spirit of grace. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who is trampled underfoot? The Son of God is regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified has insulted the spirit of grace. These are believers that were pressured back into offering sacrifices. When Christ's sacrifice is once and for all, his finished work sacrifice requires no other sacrifice again except a living sacrifice, which God considers holy and acceptable because it's the manifestation of Christ. You have to hang on the cross until you're crucified to the world. The world is crucified to you until there's no more poor. You say, well, I'm going to have to wait there a long time. Yes, you are the rest of your life on earth. And it'll be over in a New York minute, in a flash, in a blast, when all of a sudden you don't want to sin anymore. Because you'll be glorious, glorious like you. And you won't be tempted or tested or tried anymore, but you'll be who you are, either capacitated or incapacitated, able or disabled, for the gracious things of eternity. You just want to get as grace-oriented as you can while you're here. That means you keep receiving, receiving, receiving. Don't do for God. You can't work for it. He's working on you. Ephesians 2:10. That was a Terry's message. Just listen to Terry's message. I told you. Get a double shot. John 14:7, Jesus says, I'm sending the Spirit of truth who the world can't receive. In John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. He's the one who keeps on saying, it's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ. Focus your attention on him. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. The Spirit's your teacher. He'll not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. He'll disclose to you things to come. That is, all those things that the scripture says are coming your way. As faith becomes hope and hope becomes love. And love is fully developed, like the eviction of fear and true motivation by love. 1 John 4:6. We're from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. But this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, the apostle, that's the apostle John, again, is sure that he has the true word, the word of grace and the word of truth. In Acts 14:3, therefore they spent, this is Paul again, a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Signs and wonders always follow grace and the word of his grace. They still do. Acts 20:32. I'm a living proof of it. And so are you. Most believers go strong for about 15 to 20 years. And then they go, you know what? What am I even trying to do? I mean, this is like, yeah, you're trying to do it, and you're not going to do it. You're going to be frustrated. God sees to it. Because guess what believers do? You say, well, believers won't do that. True believers will press on to the end, won't they? Not necessarily. Some will build with gold, silver, precious stones. Some will build with wood, hay, and stuff. If any man's work abides, he'll receive a reward. But if any man's work is burnt, he'll suffer loss. Oh, he'll be saved. But like one escaping through the flame. That's my message for Tuesday, in addition to the remainder of this. Because we're not going to get through. I didn't get through half. Acts 20:32. And now, this was a period message too. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Is there anything else that can? No. Any other coupon dedicated? Any other type of teaching? Particular type of teaching? It's a grace and truth teaching? No. Paul says, I thank God that you believed from the heart that particular type of teaching to which you were delivered. To which you were committed. You were committed to it. You're not committed to it, but God committed you to it. It's the only message that can build you up and give you the inheritance. That is a full inheritance among all those who are sanctified. By grace we come to a full understanding. And those who closely follow the teaching are likewise balanced and consistent learners. That's why he says to Timothy in 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. What are you, working for God? No. But this is something that God has taught you how to do it. Who does not need to be ashamed. No ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. It's all in salvation. Everybody who believes it. Jew or Gentile alike. Needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing. Accurately handling. Orthos metho. The word of truth. Metho means to cut. And ortho means straight. To cut straight the word of God. Not the soft. Or soft seller. Grace is no license to sin. Believe me. Just the opposite. I told you it's a far greater and egregious failure and error to do despite to the spirit of grace. Circumcision is a ritual that represents a reality, as is baptism, as is communion. In and of themselves, they're worthless. Apart from the spiritual reality that they represent, they don't exist. The ritual's optional. The reality is essential. What they stand for. Fellowship with Christ, communion, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which is real drink, the real food, or the cleansing of the conscience and a pledge of a good conscience toward God, which is baptism, or the washing away of the dirt of the earth. Those who peel off do so because they lack grace orientation.
That's the only reason they peel off. They don't come to appreciate all that God has done. And it's not fresh and new. And they become offended at some point when the Word of God does not conform to their liking. We've had people leave here because I don't have communion. Or baptize people. I'll baptize you if you want. I already told you. If you choose to do that as a witness or as a testimony that you're leaving behind the old life, I'll do it. But it doesn't do anything in and of itself. It's faith that does. It's what God requires, what Christ rendered, and what he reckons he is. So much that people believe and practice is unbalanced. And they don't care what the Bible says. You know why? Because they don't know what it says. And they'll never know unless they apply their heart to wisdom. We'll finish with this, Proverbs 22:17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I've taught you today, even now, even you. Who's saying that? David's saying that to Solomon, but it's the Lord saying to you, his son. You're a son of God. Abba, Father. Have I not written you excellent things of counsels and knowledge to make you know the certainty of the word of truth, that you may correctly answer to him who sent you? Proverbs 23:12. Apply your heart to discipline, that is learning, and your ears to words of knowledge. Now we'll find out what James did next time. So come on Tuesday if you can. All of you. It'll be so nice to see you if you can. If you can. Some can't. Some can. Some should. And that's all I'll say. In the meantime, look over Acts 15. Because we ended up the verse 5. And so, Vicki, if you would get ready. If I get ushers, please, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the message of truth. Thank you for grace, truth, and for a balanced spiritual life. Father, may we become more and more grace-oriented. And by it, more and more God. We receive the grace that came by Jesus Christ. Our great God and Savior. We're looking for him. Waiting his sudden appearing. The blessed hope for the church. Father, bless the offering also in Jesus' name. Amen.
We can all stand.
Yeah. Oh, machine.